My name is Tom Wiggs, and I'm the pastor here at Eastside. And I want to say that I'm so glad you clicked on this video. We have prayed that it would be a blessing and a help to you as you grow spiritually. I also want to remind you that part of our heart here at Eastside is that you would be growing in connection with a local gathering of believers. Don't let this video be a replacement for a local church. If you're in the Mooresville area, you would be so welcome to come worship with us. And now, here's the message. This morning, we're going to have a powerful message. I pray that it is. I believe it is. And it's looking at a topic that is intense. And this morning, I want to walk a fine line. Our culture has an intense infatuation, attraction to darkness and the occult. And we're going to see here in Mark 4 and 5 that Jesus confronts demonic activity. I have no desire to feed an unhealthy appetite. And we can see it all around us as people desire. They go to these horror movies, they delve into the occult. We've talked even in past weeks that there's this growing desire in our culture. In the United States of America, there's a growing number of people that are dabbling in the animistic religions and shamanism, and we've even talked about that in past weeks. So I have no desire to feed into that, but I do want us to see what the Bible says. And we need to see who Jesus is. And in Mark 5, Jesus confronts a demon-possessed man, and it is powerful. So we're going to look at it. But I want to start with a quote. Many of you know who C.S. Lewis is. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in the introduction to The Screwtape Letters, here's what he said. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils." And I see both of these in our country. One is to disbelieve in their existence. We make fun of it. We think, oh, that's just fairy tales. Don't worry about that. And that's not real. But then the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Scripture is going to confront both of these extremes as we consider Jesus, as we see Jesus. But this whole series, all the way as we work through the book of Mark, we want to see Jesus, right? And so oftentimes in our minds, we acknowledge maybe it's just this fight between good and evil, and it's this wrestling, and it's not really that God is stronger than Satan or Satan stronger than God, but it's just this equal conflict, and they wrestle back and forth, kind of that yin-yang. Have you ever heard of that one before? There's light and there's darkness, and there's always equal, or if you're a Star Wars fan, it's the dark side and light side of the force, and they need balance with each other. Maybe God can't win. Or maybe Jesus isn't really that powerful. Mark chapter 5 is going to show us that Jesus is not in an equal wrestling match with the powers of darkness, with Satan and his demons. It's not that there's yin and yang and there's balance, but rather we're going to see Jesus for who Scripture shows him to be. So Jesus speaks, and this storm is calmed. And then before Jesus even says a word, we're going to see that the demons are terrified. But we start in Mark chapter 4. Amy just read it for us, and we have this story that is so incredible. I'm just going to jump into the end of the story. But Jesus has been teaching. He's with his disciples. They go out on the water, and there's this storm that comes up, and it is overwhelming. Jesus' disciples, if you remember from a few weeks ago, several of his disciples were experienced fishermen. They sailed on this Sea of Galilee. They knew it. They knew the weather patterns. They knew how to survive when a storm came up. And so here in this moment, this is nothing out of their experience. And yet this storm is so overwhelming that they're terrified for their lives. You notice Jesus is back in the bottom of the boat asleep. He's not worried. He's resting, which is incredible. I mean, sometimes you see a little baby and there's stuff going on and people are talking and there's loud noises and that baby will just be sacked out in their car seat. Jesus here knows exactly what's going on. And he knows everything is fine and he's resting. But the disciples are terrified. They come, they wake him up and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? Help us. Look at verse 39. Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Now, immediately when Jesus wakes up, he doesn't grab a rope and start helping to control the sails. He doesn't grab a bucket and start throwing water overboard. Jesus wakes up and he speaks. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I would look at him like he's crazy. In fact, if you listened as Amy read, they did. In the last verse, they looked at him and said, who is this guy? Which is both encouraging and challenging that the disciples, these 12 men who walked with Jesus, they'd already seen him do some incredible things and they lived with him 24/7. They traveled with him. And yet they still didn't completely understand who Jesus was. You might have noticed by now, I repeat myself a lot. Can I repeat this for us? Just because you come to church your entire life, just because you own a Bible and maybe you read it periodically or even a lot, that doesn't always mean you fully understand Jesus Christ. But so Jesus wakes up, the disciples come, they shake him. Don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the sea, and he says, peace, be still. And the wind stopped. There was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? When the storms begin to rage and the waves beat against your life and the winds howl and blow and you've been reading your Bible, you've been coming to church and you pretend like everything's okay, but the fear begins to grow inside, Jesus says, peace, be still. And in verse 41, they were filled with great fear. Not the same fear as what they just had for the storm. This was a different fear. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They saw Jesus as some kind of Messiah, but a physical savior. We've talked. Israel was in bondage. Rome had come in and conquered Israel. And so they wanted to overthrow their Roman conquerors. They wanted a physical Messiah who would come in, raise an army, and cast out the Romans so they could finally have their freedom. And so when Jesus shows up, proclaiming the kingdom of God has arrived and doing incredible, miraculous works, they thought this Jesus was here to make their lives better. And he was, he is, but it's not what they were expecting. And so Jesus catches them off guard. Have you ever been caught off guard by Jesus? Or does he always fit in your box? If Jesus always fits in your box, I would suggest you're following the wrong Jesus. They look at each other and they say, how is this guy, how is this man, how is this Jesus so powerful that he speaks a word and the wind and the waves cease? And that awakened a level of fear inside of them. So then the waves are calm, the wind is gone, and they continue on their journey. And they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and they get to the other side. They're out of Israel now, and in chapter 5, we pick up again. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read through this with a few comments, but we're going to move quickly and then take some time at the end as we consider this. Mark chapter 5, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Again, this is outside of Israel. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So they pull up to the beach, they begin to step out of the boat, and apparently they chose to land in God's providence. They chose to land right next to a burial area. There's tombs. It's creepy. It's not some place you would hang out, but there's this guy that comes running out of the tombs, and it's obvious that he is a demon. Verse 3, he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been often bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Do you get the picture of this? So Jesus is teaching. All the Jews are following him. The Pharisees kind of challenge Jesus every once in a while, but really things are going very well. People are flocking after Jesus. Jesus is healing. Jesus is making the blind see, the lame walk. Incredible actions. They go out on the boat. The storm comes. The disciples are afraid. Jesus speaks and everything calms. Peace, be still. They pull up to the beach. And you expect maybe a beautiful sunset and Jesus spending time with his disciples. And it's just a beautiful moment of them understanding who Jesus is. But into this beautiful beach sunset runs a demon-possessed man. He's crazy. He's out of control. He's violent. To the place where people around him, either intervention trying to rescue and help him or trying to save themselves, said, "We need to chain this man." And they did. And did you catch what the verses said? He broke them. Nothing could hold him. He was running around night and day, cutting himself, yelling, screaming, and living among the dead. Church, our North American cultured concept of life tends to diminish the reality of the spiritual warfare that exists around us. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Scripture over and over again reminds us that Satan is real, that spiritual warfare is happening. It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's all throughout the New Testament. It starts the Bible as Satan shows up and says, "Did God really say that?" And then it finishes in Revelation as Satan comes and tries to overthrow the throne of God. And here, Jesus comes to the beach, and this man comes running out. He's violent. He's bloodied. He's strong. And he needs a Savior. So before Jesus has ever even said a word, this man comes and finds Jesus. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Do you remember just a few minutes ago, verse 41 of chapter 4, the disciples are looking at each other saying, "Who is this man that commands the winds and the waves to be still?" And now they step onto shore and a demon-possessed man runs up and calls him the Son of the Most High God. Verse 8, for he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to this man, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they, the demons, begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. Can you just imagine this whole scenario? They go across the boat. They just made it through a storm. They get to the beach. They step out. This man comes running up. The disciples are still processing that Jesus commanded the wind and the waves. And then this man comes up. He's obviously dangerous. And yet he comes and he falls down in front of Jesus and says, Son of the Most High God, what have you to do with me? Don't torment me. But Jesus says, come out of him. And they say, let's go into the pigs. And so Jesus gives them permission. I imagine the disciples are starting to edge back. They're not quite sure what's going on, and they want to be able to run quickly whenever something happens. We'll see them do that again later in the story. God's followers aren't always bold, even though he calls us to boldness. But so Jesus gives the demons permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered into the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. A man named William Lane had this to say. He said, what must be seen above all else is that the fate of the swine demonstrates the ultimate intention of the demons with respect to the man. It was their purpose to destroy the creation of God and halt it. Jesus had come and halted their destruction of the man, so they fulfilled their purpose with the swine. Satan has no desire for your good or for my good. He has no desire to help. He has no desire to heal. Rather, he desires to kill. So Mark continues on. The story keeps going. Verse number 14, the herdsmen fled. They saw what had happened. They were there with the pigs. They saw the demoniac come running out, and they thought, this is crazy. The herdsmen fled, told it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's that region, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Oh my goodness. There is so many opportunities as God displays who he is, as Jesus shows, I am not just some other man. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not a physical Messiah come to overthrow Rome, but rather I am unique. I have power over nature, the winds and the waves. I speak a word and calm comes. The chaos is removed and peace enters. And then in this spiritual warfare, light versus darkness, God the Father versus Satan. This is not an equal wrestling. This is not a one has an upper hand and then maybe the other gets a little bit stronger and they go back and forth for eternity. But rather, Jesus shows us that before he ever speaks a word, the demons are terrified. Do you remember James chapter 2? The demons believe that Jesus is real and they tremble. So Jesus steps out of the boat, and this demon-possessed man who breaks the chains, who terrorized the local villagers, comes running up to Jesus saying, why are you here? Don't hurt me. Even as they're torturing this man that they've chosen. Let's take a few moments, and I want to consider demonic activity. This is not exhaustive, but I want us to see here in Mark 5 what Scripture shows us. Demons, Satan, have no desire to help. Rather, they've come to mislead, harm, and destroy people. here in Mark 5, we see this, and then we see it in other places in Scripture. They work most often in one of two ways. Possession. They will come, such as this man. We see other examples where they will come and inhabit a person and cause them to do horrible things. It looks like different things in different places in Scripture. But then we know for Christians that we now have the Holy Spirit. We are safe. God in me is eternally greater, eternally more powerful than Satan. But the minions of Satan can work around God's people. They can try to attack or oppress. And we see that shown also in God's word. But I want to remind us that there are not an infinite number of demons, and Satan is only one. Scripture describes for us that God the Father and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that they are omnipresent. That's a big theology word that means God is everywhere. God is with every one of his children. God is throughout all his creation. But Satan is not. And he doesn't have an infinite number of demons. So in that sense, that is very encouraging. But I also want us to realize that he is real. Scripture doesn't give us a clear test when this is happening, but he does point us towards God. Demonic activity, when is it and where is it? We kind of have this Hollywood idea. It's a little Satan that pops up on your shoulder. Or you get into some of the horror movies and it's very stylized. They make it look exciting. They do make it look scary. That's the point of it. And yet people dabble in it and they dig into it and they want some of this power. So does the Bible tell us how to see, how to know whenever there's demonic activity happening? Scripture doesn't give us a clear test to know if there's a demon present or if someone is possessed, but it does give us the answer every single time we face sin and darkness, and that's to run to God. The New Testament never commands a Christian to cast out a demon, but it does call us to run to Christ, who, with a word, commands the demons to leave. In fact, we'll look in a little bit, but I'll give some scripture passages that you can look up later, but it tells us about the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. It tells us to put on the armor of God. It directs us to send our prayers back to the Almighty God of all creation. So we can't always know when it's happening. And it's also faulty to assume that any or every sin is demonic in nature. Have you ever heard this one? Satan made me do it. That's oftentimes an excuse that I don't want to fight against sin, and so I'm going to put the blame somewhere else. That kind of sounds like going back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Satan shows up to Eve and says, Eve, did God really say that? This is really good for you to eat. You should try it. And so she believes him. She looks and she says, maybe God is trying to trick me. Maybe God isn't as good as he says he is. Maybe God isn't the most powerful. Maybe I can become like God. It's the same lies that echo down through eternity. And so she reaches out, she takes a bite, then she goes and finds Adam and she gives Adam some and Adam takes a bite. And then God comes walking and they're hiding. Do you remember the story? Adam and Eve go hide. And God, he knows, he finds them and he says, what happened? And Adam says, she made me do it. What does Eve say? Satan made me do it. When it's our choice all along. And if we can just play a little game for a moment, if Satan is an individual, what makes you think that you're important enough that Satan would leave whatever he's doing and come get you to sin? Scripture rather points us over and over again to fighting our sinful flesh. Spiritual war is real. It's a reality. Scripture shows it to us. But Christian, I want you to understand that it's faulty to assume every sin or every struggle is demon connected. Rather, we need to follow God, pray to God, grow deep into God's word. And whether it's demon or not, God shows us that is how we fight. We could give examples. I wrote some down, but I won't go into it. But the spiritual world is real. There's names, you can Google it. You can go in other cultures and there's witch doctors, and even here in the US, there's the Satanic Church, and there's so many people that desire the power that they think Satan gives. People talking about Mother Earth or Ouija boards, psychedelics. There's a growing wave of people taking these psychedelic mushrooms and things, thinking that that gives them some kind of connection to the spiritual realm. Tarot card readings. And I mean, the list can go on. In fact, just this week, many of you received the Lake Norman Citizen. It's that local paper. Right on the front page, you might have seen this. There's an artist. The headline, Artist Activates Davidson Sculpture Designed to Absorb Negative Energy. You just look at the pictures. I've never talked to this man. I don't know what was going through his mind. But Scripture says there is no darkness in Christ. And saying that some kind of sculpture in the middle of a lawn is going to remove negative energy is blatantly false teaching. Church, can I be really clear? Spiritual warfare is real. And Christians should not dabble in darkness. And it surrounds us. And some of it's popular. Some of it you scratch your head and say, why would they do that? And yet, church, it's not something to be mildly dismissed. So last on this demonic activity, and then we're going to come back and I do want to see Jesus. But last, are we safe? That's a great question. And I would encourage you, if you want, take out your phone, take a picture of this screen. I'm going to look at one of these verses in just a moment, but we don't have time to go through all of these. We're already coming close to the end. Or go back on YouTube later and watch this again and grab these. I encourage you to look up these verses. They show us that God is greater. But then that last one, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, reminds us that Satan is a roaring lion, and he and his demons are seeking who they may devour. God has a desire to save. God has a desire to rescue. God has the power to do that. But there is an enemy. He's not as powerful as God is, but he is real. Romans 8:38. Can I look at these two verses? Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just a little bit ago, as we were singing the songs in preparation for hearing from God's word, we sang a song based on Romans 8. There's nothing that can separate me from God's love. There's no Satan, there's no demon, there's no darkness that can remove God's protection, God's love from around me. Believer, you are safely held in the hands of God. But then 1 Peter 5 does say, be careful. But let's see Jesus. Romans 8:39 says that nothing's going to separate us from the love of Jesus. And the title of our whole series in Mark is See Jesus. So let's see Jesus. In Mark chapter 4 here, in Mark chapter 5, who is Jesus? He interacts with the waves. He calms the storm. He is the one who says, peace, be still. Psalm 46 in the Old Testament says, be still and know that I am God. a writer named Gisela Kittle. She says this: who is this who in the middle of the storm stands at one and the same time with his own and also at the side of God? Who is this in whom God's creative and redeeming power invades the world of chaos and snatches people from its destructive force? Who is this? This is Jesus. I mentioned earlier, when the storm rises, when the waves begin to beat against your life, when the wind rages, when you feel like Satan has focused in just on you, when the spiritual warfare is raging, turn to Christ. See Jesus and refocus on the one who says, "Peace, be still." The one who speaks peace. Guys, if we can put up that next slide, I want us to finish with several reminders. Jesus stills the sea with a word. The same word that spoke creation into existence at the beginning. The same word that caused the blind to see and the lame to walk. The same word that proclaims the message of my salvation. Jesus speaks and the sea calms. But you know, Jesus' power is not related to his speaking. Jesus is Jesus, and he is always powerful. It's impacting to me as I read scripture and I just see these little details. Do you realize that the demons were terrified just because Jesus shows up? He doesn't have to start attacking them. He doesn't even have to start speaking. Jesus' presence causes darkness to tremble. And then he does speak, and the demons are removed. Then this one last one, Jesus turns storms, chaos, and darkness into testaments of faith. Did you catch that? I kind of moved quickly through it because we were going to talk about some of that demonic activity, but let me come back. When Jesus steps off the boat, the man comes running out. Jesus knows immediately what's going on. The demons know immediately what's going on. They're fearing what's about to happen. And so Jesus speaks and says, "Leave." The herdsmen see what happened to the pigs and they run and tell everyone. And then when they show up, what strikes fear into the people's hearts? They see this man sitting in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Jesus. This man has been healed. This man has been restored. Peace has been brought from chaos, and that causes fear. They were actually less afraid of the man before because he was in the tombs. He was alone. They'd given up on him. They didn't try to chain him anymore. But now that he was made whole, what kind of individual has the power to do this? They were terrified of Jesus. And we read a moment ago that they asked Jesus to leave. And the man, he'd been made whole. He sees Jesus' love and power. He wants to go with him. And Jesus says, "I have a mission for you." Does that sound familiar? Jesus says, "Stay and tell everyone about what I've done." You want to look at it again? Mark chapter 5, verse 19. "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." They were terrified at Jesus. But then as Jesus left, a witness remained that was interestingly more effective than Jesus' own presence, because they knew this man. They knew who he was. They knew what he'd gone through. And so now, as he spoke of a Savior, the passage finishes saying that everyone was amazed. Do you see Jesus? Church, can we walk out with the same mission from Jesus Christ. Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Let's pray.